The title of today's sermon is, A Light Shines in Darkness. I'm going to be talking on a very basic subject, that of light. It's spoken of a great deal in the Scriptures. This is a pre-Pentecost message. Pentecost is coming up shortly. I'd like you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1, brethren. The Bible uses the term light in a number of different ways. If I would say, everybody write down your definition of light, well, everybody knows what light means. It comes from light bulbs. It comes from the sun. It's the brighter of the colors and so forth. Brethren, the law brought forth light. The law of God brought forth light. Jesus brought light. Pentecost, with the coming of God's Holy Spirit, brought light. Let's go back to Genesis 1 in verse 1. And this is a time not as far back as John 1 in verse 1. In John 1 in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a far, far back beginning. That's at the beginning of what we would call time, creation, in existence and so forth, when everything that we can perceive of began. But when we read about the beginning in Genesis, this is a much later beginning. We might call it a re-beginning or a starting over, because Genesis 1:1 takes place after the titanic battle with Satan and with the demons, in which God would always prevail. Satan, because of his deranged mind, because of his sin, he underestimated the power of God. He thought that God had not covered all the bases, that God was incompetent, that God was weak. And he said, I will ascend to the Most High. He was going to knock God off of his throne. He was going to be number one. And that resulted in darkness. What kind of darkness did it result in? There was a lack of law. There was a lack of order. There was a lack of brightness. There was a lack of everything. Satan tried to destroy the creation that had been begun by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And as Lucifer, Satan had a big part in that creation, having been placed over the earth, his first estate. And so we come to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth became, it should read, without form. So this is where we're talking about. When the earth was without form, it was shapeless. Everything was in disarray. It was destroyed. It was in the wake of Satan and the demonic destruction. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this was a tremendous darkness. There's a darkness spoken of in Exodus that I don't understand. It's described this way. It says, it was a darkness that could be felt. Now, the best I can do on that is to think back when I was a young man going hunting with my dad, and we would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and sometimes we would go out, and it would be a moonless night, so it would be pitch black to start with. And then down in South Louisiana, there could be a heavy fog. And so when you have a heavy fog on a moonless night, when everything is pitch black, that's a darkness that you can kind of feel. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. You can't tell where anything is. And it was an eerie feeling for me to turn off our headlamps, after we had walked a ways in the swamp and so forth, and just turn that light out. And it was a terrible, dark darkness that you could feel. That's the best I can do when it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the way the creation was at the beginning. But notice this, brethren, and here's a picture of Pentecost as well. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's something to do with the coming of God's Holy Spirit that changed that. Satan had caused and he had brought that terrible darkness and ruin and destruction. And so we know that darkness in one of its primary meanings, is just simply the absence of light. There is no light. But, brethren, light and dark are not opposites. They're different. They're in two totally different realms. You know, I've heard a poem or might be a little song, "It's better to light just one little candle than to stumble in the dark." I thought that might have been scriptural, but I couldn't find anything exactly like that. But brethren, let's understand that spiritual darkness, and there is such a thing, is the absence of the truth of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let me explain what I mean about darkness and light not being opposites of each other. You'd say, well, certainly they're opposites of each other. But they're not. They don't have the same properties or opposite properties. If you would go into a gymnasium, and I've had the opportunity to be in a gymnasium or an arena when the sports event is all over with and we've cleaned up and we're ready to go home, and you flip the lights out and it's what we used to call pitch black inside the arena. Okay, we know that's dark. That's dark. So we kind of know what darkness is. But think about this. If you were to go into the same arena at noon and the lights were coming through the upper windows from outside because it's bright outside, you've probably seen a gymnasium when the lights aren't on, but there's still a good bit of light inside of there. You wouldn't say it's brilliant, but you could maybe read a newspaper and there's a little bit of light. And say somebody brought a box, a light-proof box, the kind you'd keep film in, the one that you could put film in, and the film would not be spoiled because no light could get inside the box. It's dark inside of that box. We would say it's black darkness inside that box. If you open up that box and let the dark out, it doesn't go throughout the gym to make the gymnasium darker. You let that dark out, it doesn't do anything. But think of just the opposite. Suppose it was pitch black and you lit just that one little candle. That light would go all through the gymnasium. And no matter where you were in there, you could see the source of that light. And if you stayed in there for half an hour or something like that, you would be able to see all kind of details just from one candle power, from that light. Light shines forth. The title of this sermon is A Light Shines in Darkness. Light shines forth. Darkness doesn't provide anything. It does not expand. It does not go out. Luke chapter 11 and verse 36. Because we're going to look at the spiritual applications of light. We want to be filled with light, brethren. The light of God, the truth of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11 and verse 36. If your whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. There's a difference between darkness and light. It talks about being full of light. I'm reminded of Isaiah 11:9. You can just put that in your notes, brethren. We won't go there. But it says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all your holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." That's what I like to think of when I think about this light coming forth, the light of God, the Spirit of God moving upon the waters. "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And why is that? Well, we know why it is, because Joel 2:28 tells us it shall come to pass that God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see dreams, shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." There's going to be brilliance. There's going to be light. There's going to be knowledge of the Lord filling the earth. Now, that's the day that we look forward to. Pentecost is one of the feasts of the Lord. We look forward to it. It has tremendous meaning for the church of God more than anything else. Passover has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled, not at Exodus. That was just a type. It was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The holy days are going to be fulfilled one by one. Pentecost was fulfilled right after Jesus Christ died. The scriptures read this way. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the men that write the commentaries try so hard to figure out, fully come, does that mean early in the morning? Does that mean late at night? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when the fulfillment of Pentecost came. God's Holy Spirit being shed on all those that were there, only 120 names that particular day. That was the fulfillment, the fullness of Pentecost. Let's go to the book of John, and we'll look at a few references. It seems like John, the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, touches more on this concept of Jesus Christ being light. A tremendous change takes place when light comes. In the darkness, we stumble. We can't see. You can't make out subjects or objects. That's the way our lives are. That's the way this world is without the light that is Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 4. In Him, speaking about Jesus Christ, was life. We've covered that. And the life was the light of men. You would think it would suffice it to say, we have life. Well, life has to have a quality to it. It has to be able to grow. It has to be able to expand. There's good life and there's bad life. Some people are spending all their days, all their years incarcerated behind bars. That is not a good life. That was because they lived in darkness. But the life was the light of men. Now, these are concepts that are hard for us to grasp. Why are they in the scriptures? What is being said? It's being said, just as we've studied in the book of Proverbs, there are two ways. There's light and there's dark. There's knowledge and there's lack of knowledge. In verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness doesn't perceive of light. Darkness is dissipated when light comes. And here's where the title of today's sermon comes from. A light shines in darkness, right there in John chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness. Now, what did he witness to? You know, John the Baptist has a strange life as we read it. It's hard to understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and John. Yet certainly we know that the physical relationship is that they were cousins and Mary had gone to stay with Elizabeth. But they were not only just close kinfolks, but they had a mission that worked together. And John had the job of making straight the path, you know, for the way of the Lord and so forth. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, isn't it strange that the beloved Apostle John, don't get the two mixed up, that he refers to Jesus as the light, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, there we get a little bit of clue about what this light is all about, that all men, now that's not just our little group, that's not just the church of God, and that's not just the people that are alive today, but all through history, that all men through him might believe. Believe what? The truth, the knowledge of God, the law of God, the plan of God. They might believe it. In verse 8, he was not that light. John the Baptist wasn't the light. You know, you've heard some people use the expression, you know, he doesn't hold a flicker, you know, to the one that he's serving. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It's important enough that the beloved Apostle John reiterates it, says it again. He was sent to bear witness of that light. There must be something important here, brethren, that we're to glean out of this. That was the true light, speaking of Jesus again, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. Well, not yet. Every man that's come into the world is not lighted yet. There is a tremendous resistance by so many not to see the light, not to take part of the light, not to let it shine in them. Let's go back a few chapters to John chapter 3. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Does this light shine from you? Now, you might ask that a couple of different ways. Is this light in you? Does this light come from you? And we don't glow in the dark. This is talking about something else. Now, we'll touch on just very briefly, don't put your candle under a bushel. Some of us do. I dare say that there are people in the Church of God that when their days are over and they go to their grave, no one would have ever known that they had a light to shine, that it had shone forth, not from their actions, maybe their demeanor, maybe the things that they said. It is important for us to have the light first before we can let it shine forth. We're talking about a light shines in darkness. And let's not just apply it to Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, He was brilliant. His light shined in darkness. What about us? Is our light going to shine? The picture of Pentecost that we're looking at is not, wasn't it wonderful that God's Holy Spirit came on those disciples 2,000 years ago? That's not relevant. Not near as relevant as has God's Holy Spirit come on us? Is God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us? John 3 and verse 18. He that believes on Him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to experience damnation. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, some people take that all too academically. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, or we believe on Jesus, or any number of ways that you want to say that, we're talking about, are you a Christian? Do you do what Jesus Christ says? Do you believe what Jesus Christ said enough for it to impact your life and make a change in your life to where your light will shine? Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Now, this is why people are condemned. That light is come into the world. It is come. That's been declared. Light has come into the world. We know that it's come into the world. We saw that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, but also at the time that Jesus Christ came, He was that light. Light came into the world. Now, let's go back to the time of Jesus Christ. Did everybody on earth go, yay, Jesus Christ has come and the light has come? No, He wasn't received. He was ridiculed. He was killed. And men loved darkness rather than light. Now, I dare say that you could have gone to everybody in the Roman Empire and said, do you love darkness? And you would have gotten a very, very high, if you would have done what do they call it when they go around and ask everybody a survey or a poll, you would have gotten a very high result, 98-2. No, I don't love darkness. I like sun. I like to get a suntan. I like it when it's bright and I can see. But the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. They rejected the message of Christ. They rejected Christ. They rejected the kingdom of God and the law of God. Why did they do that? Why do men do that? Because from the days of Adam and Eve, men are evil. Our human nature is what rules us, guides us, directs us, not the light of God. They loved darkness because their deeds were evil. When your deeds are evil, you don't want to be shown up by the light. You do not want God's Holy Spirit to say, this is the way, walk you in it. Brethren, let's understand, and we've mentioned this many times, that it is sin that keeps us from comprehending the truth of God. Sin keeps us from comprehending, from understanding, from making the truth of God a part of us. It says in Psalm 111:10, a good understanding have they who keep the commandments, that do the commandments, that live the commandments. Then you understand what they're there for and why God has them. Verse 20, for everyone that does evil hates the light. You don't want anybody coming and saying, you were wrong, you didn't handle it right, there are going to be consequences, Everyone that does evil hates the light. Neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, sometimes when somebody is opposing themselves and beside themselves, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to get straight. It's a very difficult thing to have your sins exposed in the front of everybody. That's what that's talking about. Verse 21. But he that does truth. Did you ever think of truth that way? Doing truth? Do you do truth? He that does truth comes to the light. And we start off with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is holy time. It's holy time starting, you know, last night when the sun set. And some people think, well, the way you keep that, you do truth by you get your stopwatch and you watch when the sun sets. No, you don't watch. You call a naval observatory, find out exactly what time it starts, and you snap that stopwatch right at that instant, and you know you hold demeanor changes and you do different things. The Sabbath was made for man. It's holy time. It's God's time. We have to do truth to come to the light. It has to be something that we love, something that we want to be a part of. We want God's way. We're living according to the laws of the kingdom right now. He that does truth, that's doing it in everything, to your wife or your husband or your children or your boss or the mailman or people at the store, he that does truth comes to the light. Now, that might take some studying for some of us. How do we do truth? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They're works of God. They're pleasing to God. Now let's go back to 1 John, way back in the back of your Bible. And we're going to look at some other ways that John expressed it. I'll put a number of these with John. Keep your marker there. Oh, told you too late. I'm going to come right back to John. But 1 John 2 and verse 8, he's quoting Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. This is new. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. The earth is already 4,000 years old. And there's a new commandment. Not a commandment that was given at Sinai or given to Adam and Eve. In the law, commandments were given to Adam and Eve. They weren't brand new at Sinai. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. We don't have to be stumbling around. We don't have to be losing our salvation. We don't have to be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because the darkness is past. You know, we're without excuse, brethren. The darkness is past. And the true light now shines so we can see the commandments, the way that Jesus Christ expounded them, the way we're supposed to live them, what they're for. It's not simply enough not to kill somebody anymore. We have to go way beyond that. Let's go back. I'm sorry about this. Let's go back to John. And this time we'll go back to John chapter 9. I had stuck that one in there, and I meant to tell you that was a parenthetical inset, and that we were going to come right back. The true light now shines. It's very close to the title that we have for today's sermon, A Light Shines in Darkness. The true light, the wisdom of God, the truth of God, God's Spirit in us, guiding us, leading us into all knowledge, and all truth, and all the wisdom of God. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him, that's the Father. And you remember Jesus said, the Father works and I work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. Jesus Christ had a ministry that only lasted 3.5 years. And he taught an intensive training course to his disciples in that 3.5 years. He poured out the light. He opened their minds. He enlightened their minds. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. He himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he's referred to. He was the light of the world. Let's go over to John chapter 12 now, a few verses back. Brethren, let's understand that what we have, what we have been given, is precious. It's extremely precious. God's way, God's truth, the knowledge of God, this truth that we are to be doing, it can be blocked. It can be hidden. It can be cut off. It can be interrupted. What a precious thing it is that we have been called into this glorious light. At this particular point, I wanted to turn to the scripture that said, glorious light, and I couldn't find one. I don't think the phrase glorious light is in the Bible. I thought for sure that it was, but I didn't find it expressed exactly like that. The thought is there, but the scriptural writers were very careful to distinguish between the glory of God, which is God in His brightness and His divinity as a God being, and the light that was Jesus Christ when He was in the world, the light that now shines. It was the knowledge of the Holy One that Jesus Christ brought. He was the light of the world. God's Spirit's not to be taken for granted. We can't say, oh, I have God's Holy Spirit today. I'm going to put it on the shelf. I'm going to go out and be myself. I'll come back and I'll pick it up Friday and dust it off and get ready for the Sabbath. God's Holy Spirit cannot be set aside. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. We can't lay it down and pick it up later, in other words. John 12 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Now, Jesus is talking of temporal things, of a time setting. A little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. There's a time to do it. Brethren, the time for us is now. We know the truth. We can't just delay the works of truth. He that does truth comes to the light. You have to do it when you know it. There's no putting it off. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So we're told what happens. If we set aside the Spirit of God, if we set aside the light of Jesus Christ, say, I'm just going to cool it for a little while. I'm not going to be doing that. I need a vacation. Can't be good all the time. Can't put God first all the time. I was told recently with someone that I was speaking with that this was a person that I was explaining conversion to. And I said, conversion is something that only the converted understand. But a converted person comes to a point in their life where they have been exposed to the light of the gospel, to the truth of God, and they, because they've been granted repentance by God, they've been granted faith, given faith. That's a gift. Faith is a gift of God. They come to the point in their lives where they say, I see the will of God, the commandments of God, the way of God, the truth of God. Henceforth and from now on, I am going to do God's will, no matter what. I might lose my family, might lose my job, might lose my life. You know, Jesus Christ told Peter, if you love anything more than God, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sister, even your life, you can't be a disciple of Christ. You can't follow Christ. God has to be first. A converted person, then, is one who has said, I will put God first no matter what. And the person responded to me, nobody does that. Everybody looks out for themselves. You have to look out for yourself. You don't look out for yourself, who else is going to look out for you? There is such a thing as conversion, where a person yields his will to the will of God. Walk, verse 35, in the middle of verse 35, while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. There's a difference between darkness. Darkness is doing things my way. Light is doing things God's way. Walk while you have the light. He that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he's going to end up. Might as well have the blind leading the blind. You're going to both fall into the pit. Verse 36. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now, we're fond of saying that we're the children of God. We have this very similar phrase here. Be the children of light. Why do you have the light? Believe in the light. Do we really believe that the way of life that Jesus Christ brought, the teaching that Jesus Christ brought, the Holy Spirit that was sent, do we believe that that is the truth? We have to do the truth to come to God, to come to the light. Middle of verse 36. That you may be the children of the light. These things spoke Jesus, and he departed, and he did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why is that? You know, you think somebody would come up there. I like the old George Burns movie. I forgot what the name of it was, but it was Oh God or something like that. But George Burns played the part of God, and they wanted him to work a miracle, and says, okay, pick a card. You know, it's just like, here's a miracle. I can tell you what card you have. You know, you can do, I thought that was appropriate, because you can do miracles from picking the right card all the way up to parting the Red Sea, raising the dead. That converts no one. Miracles do not convert people. Verse 38, John 12 and verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? You know, nobody's going to believe. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again in another place, I think he means, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. They stayed in the dark. You know, on that first day of Pentecost, there were 120 names there that received God's Holy Spirit. The rest of the entire world stayed in darkness, spiritual darkness. Now, a few were called, more than a few, 3,000, 5,000. The church grew very, very much as God poured out His Spirit in a rich and a powerful way, and tremendous miracles were being worked, speaking in tongues, raising the dead, and healings, and all of those kinds of things. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So there's that word glory that I was talking about just a while ago. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26, brethren. And let's understand that until God's Holy Spirit came to his church, man was not able to live according to God's way. We have the examples written of by Paul in the scriptures that show very clearly that Old Testament Israel was totally unable to please God. What if you had seen the miracles of the Red Sea parting and the Egyptians dying and the manna falling from heaven and the quail coming when you needed meat? Would you then turn right around and want to go back to Egypt? You go, wow, man, I lived my whole life. I want to see somebody walk on water. I want to see a miracle. It didn't convert those people. You know, that wasn't the light. Miracles are not the light, brethren. It's the same way with the world right now. Acts 26 and verse 18. We'll just break into this thought. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And you and I, when we were called, you can think back to within a year or so of when you were called. And I remember, we even used to use the phrase, a great deal in the church, we talked about the truth, or new truth. A new blue booklet would come out, one of the little booklets, and we go, wow, more truth, or new truth. We referred to it as the truth. And we began to turn from darkness toward light. We changed our lives. We changed the day we worship. Then we began to change other things, you know, the respect that we had for other people, the love that we had for one another, our aspects of serving one another and putting ourselves last and putting others first. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And, notice this, and from the power of Satan unto God. Satan not only caused that physical darkness that was over the deep that we saw back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Satan is also the father of spiritual darkness. It's a world devoid of the knowledge, the truth, the love of God. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the Ephesians back in chapter 1. Ephesians for many years was my favorite set of scriptures. I still think a great deal of the books of the chapters in Ephesians. There's so much that's revealed. It's just rich in the truth of God that strikes me. I know all the Bible is rich in the truth of God, but for some reason I appreciate Ephesians. But we see a different word in Ephesians 1:18 that's used by Paul. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So we can see, we can see darkly, or we can see dimly, but he's talking about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. The word light, enlightened, has the word lightened in it. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now that's what we're talking about when we come to the holy days. The meaning of the holy days tells us what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints is. It tells us about the plan of God, what's being laid out for us. While we're here in Ephesians, let's go over to chapter 5, because I think if there was an action step in today's sermon, this is it. This is what we are talking about. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And we must recognize this about ourselves and make sure that we are coming out of darkness and that we're moving towards the light of God and that God's Holy Spirit is working in us. Let's never say, while we're in the flesh, "I have all the light. I have all the brilliance of God. I have all the wisdom that's available." This is a process, an ongoing process, to move towards the light, Jesus Christ being the source of that light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. "For you were sometimes in darkness." We better believe that. We were sinners. We're still sinners. We were in darkness. Sin brings the darkness. Sin brings the veil over our eyes. It is sin that keeps us in the dark. "But now are you light in the Lord." Isn't that a strange structure on that sentence? "But now you are light in the Lord." Brethren, are you light in the Lord? Do you shine forth when people see you? Do you represent the truth of God? Does God's Holy Spirit in you shine forth as a light that shines in darkness? When people have met you under any circumstance, do they say that person was special? In the kingdom of God, will they say, "I had come into contact. I was witnessed. I was a witness of someone that was led by the Spirit of God." We were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's our action step. This is what God is telling us to do. This is the result of this message today. Walk as children of light. That's what we're to do, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, if you want to go over there, you can find that phrase again, children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5 reads, "You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." We draw the line. There are certain things we will not go near, we won't touch, we won't be pulled out of the church of God, away from the truth of God. We won't delve into those things. John chapter 8 in verse 12. I think I missed this one when we were in the book of John a while ago. Jesus said again unto them, John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now that's not the kind of light that a puppy has. A puppy doesn't have the light of life, the light of life. But we do. This is talking about eternal life. When God the Father becomes our Father, we become the children of God. That is when we begin to have the light of life. Brethren, Jesus Christ and the Father must be living in us by their Spirit to have the light of life, to have that kind of life. Yes, we have physical life. Every one of us has physical life. But only a converted person has the life of God in them. We are in the embryonic state, as Mr. Armstrong used to put it. We're just growing. We're an embryo. We have to be born fully into the family of God, but we have that light of life even now. We do not have to remain in spiritual darkness as the world remains in darkness. And sometimes I fear, brethren, that there are many in the Church of God that remain in darkness. There are indicators that tell us when we are children of light, when we're walking in the light, and when we're still in darkness. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Jesus Christ came to make a difference. With the coming of God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a tremendous change was made. For the first time, mankind, and it came to us when we became baptized, members of the body of Christ, a change has to take place. God's Holy Spirit in us. Jesus put it this way in verse 46, John 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whoever should believe in me or on me should not abide in darkness. You can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Church of God. I just would add, brother, you just make a note. This concept of God the Father and Jesus Christ being in us, I keep referring to it, but a good scriptural reference for that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, John says, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That our fellowship is with both of them. Let's go back and look at those, brethren. Let's go back into 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to touch on this because I believe this is the essence of walking in light. I think there's too much here just to make a reference note in your scriptures. I'd like to look at these and go through them a little bit more succinctly if we can. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And that's our job too. You know, that's letting your light shine. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think most people would say, yep, you and me, Lord, my fellowship is with the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm walking with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Okay, this is something that's important. He wants us to have the whole picture, the whole story. He's given us this so that our joy might be full. Verse 5, John is writing this epistle, and we're recipients of it. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's night. Some people think, I don't like the way God handled that. God wasn't fair. God's timing was off. God was not totally just. God was not totally fair. The ways of the Lord are not equal, it says back in Ezekiel. We might touch on that a little bit later. There's no darkness at all in God. God is light. That's the definition. I love definitions. It comes from my old engineering background, I guess. God is light. That's a truism. Verse 6. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and at the same time walk in darkness, we're doing something dastardly, evil, sinful. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, or if we walk in the light the same way He is in the light, He is light, we have fellowship with one another. How many people in the Church of God believe that? We have fellowship with one another. We make it happen. We make every sacrifice to make it happen. We tear down every barrier to make it happen. We have fellowship one with another. And I would add then, it's not in the Scriptures, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't cleanse us from all sin if we have the wrong attitude. Why is it that God wants us to know about His holy days? Why is it that God wants us to observe His holy days? It's because God wants us to know our future. That's our hope. It's the hope of the gospel. Eternal life is held out for us. It's the big carrot on the stick for us. He reveals to us His great purpose for humanity. And we know it. They don't know it. God explains why He put us on earth by the holy days. He reveals our ultimate destiny. And he tells us how we can get there, how we can attain it. The observance of God's holy days is the key. That's where we learn. The themes of the holy days, including Pentecost, show or reflect God's spiritual harvest of mankind. And that's a picture that we're not going to touch on too much today about Pentecost and the barley harvest, the early harvest, the harvest that begins all the way back at the wave sheaf. That the wave sheaf is the beginning of the early harvest. Jesus Christ is that first fruit. He is the first of the first fruit. But we're a part of the early harvest, the one that comes up to Pentecost. We're not a part, brethren. Those of us in the Church of God are not a part of the great harvest of the whole world. That's the Feast of Tabernacles harvest. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm not going to turn to too many Old Testament scriptures today, brethren, but Isaiah 9 is one that I have appreciated for a long, long time. Have you ever stopped and thought, if you're an Israelite, you might not be, I might not be. My ancestors came from Germany. We know that the Israelites were carried into Assyrian captivity, into Germanic captivity. I've wondered sometimes if I am of the tribe of Zebulun, because if you read the scriptures, and this isn't a study that I would advise anybody to do, it's just one of my own. Zebulun had reference to the sea, and it had reference to those who built dikes and dams, like the people in Holland would do today. And they were seagoing people, and they had lighthouses and that sort of thing. I was just telling you that little story while you're getting over to Isaiah 9 and verse 2, but I think it applies here. I think this is what Isaiah is talking about right here. He said, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." Now this is a messianic prophecy. This is a prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ and the time of Jesus Christ. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." You know, there was no hope, but now there is hope. I would like to go over to Matthew chapter 4. This is an introduction here in Matthew 4 as Jesus Christ is growing up and about to begin his ministry. And there's going to be a fulfillment of this messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9:2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Even though they were in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Matthew 4 and verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," this is John the Baptist, his cousin was cast into prison, "he departed into Galilee." Now, brethren, I've always said that it's important to kind of have an understanding of the geography of the Holy Land, because we ought to know where Bethlehem or Jerusalem are. We ought to know where Nazareth and Galilee are and some of those things. You might not need to know where Zebulun is, but you could always go back and look that one up. But it's up in this country of Galilee. Verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth," so Jesus Christ was, you know, raised in Nazareth, "he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast." Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. "In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." So, you might say Zebulun and Naphtali, or Naphtali is the plural. Their borders come together right there by the Sea of Galilee. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why is this written? Verse 14, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And here's where the messianic prophecy is fulfilled. Verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light." And we've already covered that today. That's Jesus Christ. They were in darkness. They were in the valley of darkness. They saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of the death, light has sprung up. So Jesus, you know, he began his ministry right there in that area, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like letting the light come into a dark place. Think of that one little candle being lit. Think of the doors being opened in the gym and the sunlight coming in. That's the way it was when Jesus Christ came. The light came forth. Verse 18, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he began to choose the men, as if you would read on there. Let's go over to chapter 5. Let's go through Matthew here just a little bit. He's picked his men that are going to be the disciples, and he teaches them. And we have established very well that Jesus Christ is that light. You know, we're to walk in that light, see that light, let that light shine upon us and so forth. But I've mentioned this a couple of times today. Let's go a little bit further and understand our part in being representatives of the kingdom of God. Our part in having God the Father and Jesus Christ live in us. Notice this in verse 14. You are the light of the world. Jesus Christ turns the table. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket or on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. And we're to be examples to everybody. Everybody in the entire world that we come into contact. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. What is the use of Pentecost? What is the use of receiving God's Holy Spirit? Let your light so shine before men. We have to be good examples. I have an old joke that I tell once in a while. It's derogatory and it's not a good joke. I'm going to tell it anyway. It goes like this. You know, somebody will say, I'm worthless. I'm of no use. Or somebody could be saying it to somebody else. You know, the Bible says don't call any man a fool or worthless. But somebody might say to somebody, you're worthless and you're no count. And the guy can say, no. I'm still of some use. I can be used as a bad example. That's one use, isn't it? We're not to be bad examples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We don't want to be the bad example. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And put this in your notes, brethren, because I want you to stay here in Matthew 5 and 6, right in that area. But in Philippians 2 and verse 15... this fits right here. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're in the midst of it, but we're not like them, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's Philippians 2 and verse 15. It ties very well right there. We are to shine. We are to be the lights. The light's going to come forth. What kind of light is this that shines forth out of us? It's God's Spirit in us. It's not me. It's not you. It's God's Spirit shining forth out of us. Matthew 6 and verse 21. Break into a little bit of a new thought here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's talking about if your heart is in the work of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the knowledge of God. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. The light of the body is the eye. What do you focus on? What is your life's focus? What is your life's goal? What are you trying to do? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, we say focused, your whole body shall be full of light. You set your mind on the kingdom of God, your whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23. But if your eye is evil, if you want to do it both ways, one eye looking at good, one eye looking at bad, sometimes looking at good, sometimes looking at bad, being a Christian on the Sabbath, being yourself the rest of the week. If your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Darkness does not dispel itself. Darkness does not project itself. Darkness can only be dispelled by light. And if we close out the light, we are full of darkness. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. There's no light coming in. The windows, the eyes are closed. There's no light coming in. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness. If that's all you have to depend on is your darkness, how great is that darkness? God's talking about two ways, light and darkness. No man can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate one and love the other, or else he's going to hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and man. You can't have it both ways. You either have to be with God, seeking God, doing the works of God, or do the world. You can't have it both ways. The rejection is total. The darkness does not dispel light. Light dispels darkness. We have to have the light of Christ. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life. We're talking about conversion here. Don't say, oh, I've got to have my living. I've got to have my friends. I've got to have my family. I've got to have my fallback position. Take no thought for your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And Christ goes on here to say, put the kingdom of God first. All the rest is going to take care of itself. Put the kingdom of God first. That's where the true light shines. Here's a scripture, brethren. Just jot this one down in your notes. We talked about the shadow of darkness and so forth a while ago in Isaiah 9. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And this is the reason that Jesus came, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Brethren, we can't be ashamed of the gospel. Let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah is quoted a lot in the New Testament, but there's a few of them here that talks about darkness and light. Isaiah lived in a time of darkness. It must have been a tremendous thing, it's hard to imagine being alone, a soul prophet like Isaiah. There were other believers. You know, we know that there's some that did not bow the knee to Baal. At any given time, God has his people. And yet, in a time of darkness, because all the time of the Old Testament was darkness before the light, Jesus Christ came, those men stood. They were a light. They were a representative. You know, there in Hebrews chapter 11, a cloud of witnesses of the truth. In Isaiah 58 and verse 10, this is the chapter that says, cry aloud and spare not. It also talks about the Sabbath and so forth. But it also touches on this concept of the light and what our job is. And this is the fast that God has chosen for us. You know, this is not legalistic. Some people would say, let's see, I'm going to fast and I'll, you know, start my stopwatch and you know, this is what I'm going to do. Listen to what God calls a fast and how he explains these things. Just in verse 10, breaking into the thought. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry, you know, care about people that are in need, and satisfy the afflicted soul. What about somebody that's hurting? What about somebody that's lonesome or miserable? Do we go in and make their lives more miserable? Do we blame them? Do we put them down? How do we handle a situation like that? If we handle it correctly, if we love them, if we have fellowship with them, as fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, it says here in the middle of verse 10, then shall your light rise in obscurity. You start to shine. We even have that phrase in English. You know, you start to shine. Let your light shine. And your darkness will be as the noonday. And I don't know how many of you have ever done this. This is an experiment. Leave this to the professionals. Do not try this at home. Leave a dark room at noon and go out and look up at the sky, at the brightness of, don't look at the sun, whatever you do, don't look at the sun. I'm just looking at the sky. You know, like you have to squint. It hurts your eyes. He's saying, it's that much difference. Your light shall rise in obscurity and be as bright as sunlight. How precious the truth is, brethren. And then Isaiah 59 and verse 9, while we're right here, we're kind of close. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We're in a time, we're in a world where darkness is all around us, brethren, but we have to let our light shine. Let's not try to play this game of beating the odds, pretending to be Christians, pretending to be with the program, as they say. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, while we're back here in Isaiah, turn back to the beginning of Isaiah. There are some people that have a double standard. Like I said, you can't look out one eye at God and the other eye at darkness. Our mind has to be singular. It has to be focused. It has to be focused on the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God leads us into all righteousness. That's doing things God's way. And we have to avoid the situation of saying, oh, you know, situation ethics. In this one case, I'm going to do it. Be okay to do that just this one time. Do you know that most people are good except for committing major sins, you know, once a week or twice a month or something? People are good while they're sleeping. You know, they're good while they're doing their job. That's not what it's talking about. Brethren, we have to make our entire lives focused on the way of God. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. Just this one time I'll do this. You know, God, turn around, close your eyes, let me take care of it my way. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light. You see, we can't do that. And light for darkness. You can't have it both ways. God doesn't want an admixture. He doesn't want, you know, some of his truth. You know, if you have this 5-gallon jug of distilled water, or pure spring water, I like that better, you know, and it has one droplet, one little bitty droplet of sewage water fall into it, the whole thing is spoiled. It's the same way. It's the same way with light and darkness. It put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have to be single-minded in the gospel and focused. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, brethren. This is very similar. I don't think it's the same scripture that we touched on. I might have touched on that one already. I got to I touched on Luke 11 and verse 36. Why are you turning over there? I might have not touched on this particular verse. Sometimes I can't remember if I've used it in a sermon or just looked at it myself. Luke 11 and verse 34. We were in verse 36 a while ago. Luke 11 and verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when your eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. We looked at that concept. Brethren, do not fall for substitute gospels. There are a lot of people that will say, well, do this. As a substitute, we've talked about substitute religions. Eve did it, you know. Not everything that glitters is gold. Sometimes we make the wrong choice. Verse 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. Sometimes people can say, wow, look at this substitute. Do this one. Do it this way. You know, it's not cranked up to be what you say it is. And you get pulled off in the wrong direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 5, we read, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. This is telling us, brethren, I used to be scared to death of this. I had this concept when I was in the sixth grade. I was being taught by Catholic nuns when I was in the sixth grade. I was 11 years old going into the sixth grade. 12 when I got out of the sixth grade. And I wanted so much for my sixth grade teacher to think that I was a good boy. And I wasn't. I was a bad boy. You know, I did all kinds of things. Threw rocks at lights, you know, and all kinds of things that boys do. But I didn't want my teacher to know that. I wanted her to think of me as good. And somebody had told me this, that the hidden things of darkness are going to be brought forth. They're going to find out. They're going to know how you really are. That's a very sobering scripture. The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. What is your heart really about? You know, don't let a man judge your heart. You let God judge your heart. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall everyone have praise of God. And that's the only thing that matters. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a lot like the title of today's message. A light shines in darkness. You know, there is hope. God's Holy Spirit has come upon His church. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, again, we see where the darkness comes from. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world is Satan, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So people that don't believe, their minds are blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, notice this light, the glorious gospel is the light. I was looking for that phrase, the glorious light, and couldn't find it. But the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The world is not going to see it. Satan has blinded them. They are in that darkness. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And John showed us He's light. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Now that could be a reference all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God commanded the light to shine forth. And, you know, the sun shone on the earth, and the life of the earth began to grow and prosper. But it can also be a more true picture of that light, Jesus Christ, who was sent forth into the earth. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I prefer to think this is when Jesus came and when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Has shined in your hearts. That did not take place. It did not shine in their hearts until they received the Holy Spirit of truth. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, brethren. Just a couple of more scriptures. First Peter 2 and verse 9. We're going to see the brilliance of this light, the extreme brightness of this light. And brethren, let's understand that while we are in the flesh, that the light of God is so extreme, it's so intense, the brilliance, the power, the love of God is so much that we cannot approach unto it. Let's never think, I have arrived, I know it all, I see it all, you know, I'm the brilliant one. That's blasphemy. God's brightness, the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the glorious gospel of God is greater than we'll ever comprehend. You can't say, well, I've got enough of it, I can sit back, you know, I go to church on Saturday, that's enough. No, brethren, we have to strive to go higher and higher towards that brilliance. We're going to see a reference here to how brilliant that is, and then I'm going to go to another one and show you that this light is extremely bright, brighter than the sun. Now, I know people can put on special glasses to watch the eclipse of the sun. We can't look at the sun. It'll burn our retina and cause permanent blindness. But God's brightness is to be understood that way, that God's brightness is so much that we can't even approach unto it. We've got so far to go. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness. What did He call us out of darkness unto? Into His marvelous light. This is something that's brilliant. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy 6. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he came to this point that I'm describing right now. He said, look, Timothy, it's so bright you can't look at it. This light of God is so much that we can't comprehend it in the flesh. Even if we lived perfect life, if we kept all the commandments, the light that comes forth is so brilliant, it lights everything. It's speaking here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in verse 16, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, this is talking about the light of God, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. This is brilliance. Whom no man has seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is that marvelous light that Peter was talking about. Matthew 13 and verse 43. It talks about this brilliance of this light. How important it is to have God's Spirit live in us and grow, rivers of living water. We might touch on that next week or so. Matthew 13, 43. Then shall the righteous, there's a time when you, brethren, and I, then shall the righteous shine forth. How? Like a ever-ready flashlight? As the brilliance of the sun. Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, listen, let him hear. Put down in your notes Psalm 36 and verse 9. And we'll go back and close in the book of Revelation, brethren. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light shall we see light. So there's different varieties of light. In your light we shall see light. God's going to be revealed in all of His brilliance. In Revelation, let's go to Revelation 21. Isaiah had said, the sun shall be no more your light by day. That's what we go by now. The sun is our light by day. Neither the brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light. And your God, your glory. Brethren, do you realize, do you stop and think that when we have received that token of God's Spirit, we have received a token of that light that is to grow into brilliance. We have to ask God through His Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us to grow into that kind of brilliance. And we see this language is so hard to understand in Revelation 21. Let's pick it up in verse 23. Revelation 21 and verse 23. The city had no need of the sun. This is like Isaiah 60 and verse 19. Neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus Christ is the light thereof. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 21 and verse 25, next verse. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. When Jesus Christ is there, when God is shining there, that's the light. And we're talking about spiritual light. We're talking about the brilliance of God. And I'm going to close today, brethren, in Revelation 22 and verse 5. It says very similar to what we just saw. And there shall be no light there. And they need no candle, neither do they need the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light.